I reckon that the children are well enough to receive some candy. We shall survive. Let's see. Some Christmas questions. Christmas questions. What is one of the names given to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, which is made famous by the Handel's Messiah? His name shall be called Zeke? Ooh, that's not one on the list. That is one of the names, though. Here you go, consolation prize. Well, I'll give you a chance to answer another one in a minute. Yes, Daniel? Wonderful, yes. Lily? Counselor, yes. Yes, Eli? Noah? Mighty God, that's right. Mighty God. Ooh. Oh, I forgot about those. They're in there. I'll get him in a minute. What's another one? Elisha? King. You remember that sermon, don't you? That's good. Because part of that says the government shall be upon his shoulders, right? And that's what meant that he was the king. That's good. All right, there's another one. Zeke? You got one. You got it. Good job. Overcame that consolation prize. And we can turn that one in. Very good. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Remember, there's not really supposed to be a comma there. It's supposed to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And what's that other one, Chrissy? You got it. Everlasting Father. That's the character of the king, remember? Very good, very good. All right, and how many shepherds were there at the manger? How many shepherds? Melody? Nope. Consolation prize. Nobody really knows. That was right, Cindy. You got it. How many wise men were there? Three? Well, here's a consolation prize. That might be true, though. Okay. You're right. We don't know, so I can't say it's wrong. We don't know, do we? We're not sure. Well, let's get going. Oh, you know what? I want to start ending with a particular question. Who is the most important person in the universe? The most important person in the universe. Matt, consolation prize. Melody, you've already answered one. Let's give anyone else a chance. Most important person in the universe. Mary Free. Someone else. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. But that's not the answer that I'm looking for. Come on, this is an easy one. Who is the most important person in the universe? Yes, sir. Jesus is right. The most important person in the universe is Jesus. And what's the most important thing in the universe? You got it, Mom. Double prizes. Whoa. But not because she's my mom, just because, you know. The most important thing in the universe is to know Him, our relationship with Him, right? Well, I got a feeling that the prophet Isaiah's favorite time of the year was Christmas time. even though he never got to actually witness the birth of Christ, although maybe he did in some sort of vision, because he sure talks about the Messiah an awful lot. And a lot of the prophecies that we talk about at Christmas time came right out of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to go back there again this morning. I mean, the virgin birth, behold, a virgin shall be with child, that's Isaiah chapter 7. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, Isaiah chapter 9. Behold, a light has burst upon the Gentiles, Isaiah chapter 9. Actually, several passages in Isaiah say that. People that sat in great darkness have seen a great light. That's part of Zacharias' prophecy. He refers back to Isaiah. So let's turn to Isaiah this morning, chapter 42. I'm excited to share something with you from Isaiah 42. Let us pray and ask God to give us understanding and to sustain my weak voice. Lord God, we are very thankful to you for all of your blessings, and we pray that you would now help us to understand your word, that you would reveal to us the truth that is here in your word and the things that we need to see. Give us clear understanding, O Lord, and I pray that you would help me to speak the truth, that you would sustain my voice and help me to communicate clearly the things that we need to hear today. Holy Spirit, this is your time. We invite your presence here, and we choose to worship you in the scriptures for the glory of your kingdom and for the good of others and the good of our own hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things, Lord. Amen. Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll start reading in verse 1. You may stand with me if you are able as we honor the Lord's word while we read. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that which cometh out of it, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. There are four, maybe five, songs or prophecies in the book of Isaiah about a particular figure described as God's special servant. God's special servant. That figure, the servant of God, is revealed to be the Messiah, the promised deliverer of Israel and the world. But there are some wonderful things prophesied about that servant, the Messiah, that give us insight and understanding into the nature of Christ and what he brings to us. This sermon is The Song of the Servant, Part 1. We'll see how long it takes us to get to 2, 3, and 4. I want us to notice some things in this passage of Scripture, and we're just basically going to walk down through the verses and observe the things that God is telling us about the nature of Christ and his ministry. In verse 1, he says, "Behold my servant upon whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." First thing we notice is he's bringing judgment, not only in verse 1, but also in verses 3 and 4. It's one of the major thrusts of this passage. The reasons he's coming to us is to bring judgment or justice. Other translations say justice. He will bring justice to the world. And that helps us to understand a little bit better what's going on. A judge, well, first of all, let's look at what the words mean. In English, the word justice means the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is due. What is his due? In Hebrew, this Hebrew word here, translated judgment in King James, is mishpat. And it means a verdict, a sentence, judgment, justice, or ordinance. That's what the Hebrew word means. So a judge, to exert judgment upon a situation, is to mete out what is due, to give out justice. If a judge is looking at someone who has broken the law, what is due to that lawbreaker is a fine or jail time, or in extreme cases, capital punishment, death, is warranted. That is what is due to him as a lawbreaker. But also, in some circumstances, a judge will decide the good things a person is supposed to get. If this person has been wronged and they are due $60,000 or whatever, you know, a judge will decide what is due to each person to mete out justice in the circumstance. That's why God makes such a big deal about judges not being willing to take bribes and have partiality, because they must be impartial in meting out it. To truly mete out justice, a judge must be impartial and righteous and wise and insightful. So for this servant of God, the Messiah, to mete out judgment upon the entire earth, to be the justice giver of all the world. See, he's saying to the Gentiles, and later on he points out it's for the nations. It's not just for Israel alone. It's for everybody. For him to do that, he's got to be incredible. He's got to be absolutely pure, absolutely righteous. He's got to be the greatest judge ever. You see, friends, there's much suffering and evil in the world because of sin. Sin has brought upon our land, our whole world is just corrupted with the effects of sin and hatred and people hurting each other and the suffering that comes from it. Jesus one day will bring justice to every person. And if we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear, of course. And we our just deserts, what we are due, is an eternal home in heaven because of the payment that was made for our transgressions. And it's also a little bit reassuring when you see all the evil people of the world that seem to get away with all the crazy things they do, the sinful, evil things they do. Sometimes they seem to get away with it, but we can know for sure that justice will come, that one day he will mete out judgment righteously. Jesus Christ came to solve the problems of the world. Now, that's not to say that they're solved now, but eventually they will be solved. Every evildoer will be given his just desert. Every righteous person will be given their just reward. Which side are we going to be on? One day, Jesus will come and balance all the books. He'll right all the wrongs and will provide precise and absolute justice to every person. So Jesus brings justice. Secondly, look at verses 2 and 3. It teaches us that Jesus is gentle. It says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. This is telling us a bruised reed was very flimsy and weak. The smoking flax was a very soft and very weak flame. It was very easy to put it out. I mean, people would just go and just squeeze it and put out the flame. It was like almost like a small candle. And you could blow out that small candle just by walking past it fast. Okay? So what this is telling us is that this servant, the Messiah, we know who the Messiah is, Jesus Christ himself, he's going to come softly. He's not going to come blasting in the streets and, hey, you need to listen to me. Hey, come here. He's not going to burst into a room so fast he's going to blow out the candles. He's not going to walk so forcefully. He's going to be walking so gently that even that bruised reed won't even get broke. Jesus is a gentleman. He's genteel. He is not weak. A lot of people, especially in Western thinking, think that gentle means weak. Gentleness is not weakness. A man can be incredibly strong and powerful and just with incredible power and still be gentle. You've seen those gentle giants, right? Those guys that are massive and yet somehow they just have a way of being gentle with little animals and children and things like that. That's our Lord. He is the most powerful of all the powerful. He can do anything he wants to do, and yet he's gentle and calm and peaceful. What this tells me, or what this teaches us, is that Jesus is not going to come in busting down doors and taking names. I mean, now, one day, like he said, he's going to come as the judge and he's going to mete out justice. He's coming back, and he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over, as John Stanley likes to say, our old pastor. He's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. He's got that strength. But, friends, right now, God is not going to come in. God's not going to make you do what he says. He's not that kind of king. He's gentle. It says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It says, it doesn't say, "Behold, I stand at the door with a battering ram and you're going to let me in whether you want me to or not." He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Are we going to let him in? That's the question. Are we going to listen to him? Are we going to do that which he tells us to do? Are we just going to keep ignoring him? He's not going to bust us down. He's going to say, "Hey, choose life. Hey, come my way. Do this." And he'll do things to get our attention. But he's never going to force us to choose his way. God, the Lord Jesus, is a gentleman. He's gentle. Verse 4 teaches us that he is faithful. Look at verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. It's saying that he's not going to rest until justice is meted out fully. That he's going to be diligent. We can depend upon his faithfulness. He is a faithful servant. He doesn't get started and then get discouraged and, oh, this isn't worth it, I give up. That's not our Lord. Our Lord is faithful to that which he says he will do. He's diligent. He will not let us down. He's the most faithful of all friends, the most dependable of all leaders, and the most trustworthy of all counselors. The most trustworthy counselor we have is the Lord Jesus himself, that special servant of God, the promised Messiah. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 also reinforces this and teaches us that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord has called you, friends. If you are one of his, that means that he called you. The Bible says that no one can come to him unless he calls them first. You can't come to the Lord unless he first calls you, and then you respond. The Lord has called you, and he is faithful that called you. Even when I am not, he is. And that's reassuring. That's a prophecy of that coming Messiah. Now look at verse 6. Verse 5 shows us that it's kind of like the Lord is reinforcing, hey, I made the world and I give breath to everyone that walks around, and the spirit of us, he says, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. He's saying, I made all the world, and I gave breath to every creature. So let's just remember who's talking to us here, okay? This is not Isaiah telling us his opinion. This is God himself, the God-breathed words of the Father in heaven, the Creator himself, says this in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. That's telling us about Jesus' relationship to his Father. It was one of dependence. That's part of what Jesus came to do for us, friends. He came to give us an example of dependence upon the Father. Jesus said, I don't say anything but what my Father gives me the words to say. He says, I don't do anything but my Father is doing it. I don't do anything at all without getting his okay. Jesus, even though he was able to do anything the Father could do, chose to lay that aside and live a life of entire dependence upon his Father in heaven. He chose to depend upon his Father in heaven as an example to us of the way we are to live. That's part of what this is telling us. The Lord is saying, I will hold your hand. I will keep thee. He's saying that to the servant, to the Messiah. The Father will keep the Messiah. And then he says, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Some translations there say, a light of the nations. A light of the nations. So not just Gentiles excluding the Jews. If the translation is nations, that means every nation. All peoples. He is a light, not just for Israel alone. Even though Israel is his chosen people, his covenant people. But see, this prophecy is saying, I'm giving you as a covenant for the world, a light for all men to receive, not just for the Jews alone. These are the prophecies that Zacharias and Simeon were referring back to when they say, a light to lighten the nations. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. That's why, friends, we sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let men receive their King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. He rules the earth with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of our God. And has it? The glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. The wonders of his love. That's why there is joy in the world, is because the light has been given not only to the people of Abraham, not only to his descendants, but to all the world a Savior is given. It's no wonder those angels came and they said, glory to God in the highest. They said, hallelujah. They said, man, this is awesome. You guys need to know this. That's why it's significant they came to those shepherds, those insignificant guys out in that field, because a light has been given. See, this was a prophecy given thousands of years. Let's see. It might have been only hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And then what does he say? Verse 7 as well. Verse 6 talks about a light for everyone, and verse 7 says what he's coming to do. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He's come, first of all, to open eyes. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath eyes to see, let him see. Friends, you know this. I probably don't need to tell you. There's plenty of blindness in the world. There's plenty of blindness in our world. You know those people that they're just completely blind to the truth. They think they know everything and they know almost nothing. They think they got it down, and they're completely blind to what the real truth is. They don't even know that they are blind. We need to have compassion upon and patience with the blind. They don't know they're blind. Friends, there are people that we know in our lives, and they just do not have understanding. And we need to have patience. We need to have compassion upon them because they're in the dark. They're in the dark. They can't see anything. They can't see the truth. They don't know the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And that's not to make us arrogant. We also sat in that same darkness once upon a time and continued to sit in darkness about certain things, and God brings light to our soul about those things. Over time, we grow and grow in more and more light. But friends, Jesus came to bring light to those that were in darkness. He came to open their eyes, to give them sight and show them the truth. What does it say in John 8? One of my favorite verses in the Bible. If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth brings light, friend. It brings understanding. Jesus came to help people see the truth. When we share Jesus with others, we are trying to flash a flashlight at them. We're saying, hey, look, look right here. Here's light. Let me show you the way out. And that's another thing that Jesus came. He came to bring freedom to those in bondage. Bondage to sin is the deepest, darkest dungeon in which all of mankind is locked away. There is no prison or dungeon so dark and deep and inescapable as that of sin and evil wickedness. That binds you up in chains that cannot be broken. You can't get out of it. You ever felt claustrophobic? Any of you claustrophobic in here? Yeah, I'm a little bit. You get in an elevator or you get in a certain place and you start feeling like the walls are closing in on you and you just, oh, I got to get out of here. Imagine that feeling never going away and you can't get away from it. That's the kind of impressive bondage sin brings to our lives. You can't find a worse prison. Billions, listen to me, billions of people in the world today are in chains of evil, hatred, bitterness, addictions of all kinds, guilt they cannot outrun, and hopeless oppression of the enemy. They sit and they are completely hopeless. They see no way out. And some of them are so hopeless and so oppressed that they take their own life. Friends, such suffering and sorrow in the world is still prevalent. But hallelujah, we know the guy with the keys. He knows how to break those chains. He's the only one that can break them. And he came to deliver those in that dark, deep, stinky old dungeon of sin and break forth their freedom upon the world. That they no longer have to be in darkness, chained up by their own sin, but can be free from the guilt and oppression and control of the enemy. Jesus Christ came to deliver those captives, to bring true and lasting freedom to our souls. A deliverance that can be received by each and every person, regardless of their place of birth, their family background, their social status, their mental ability, their physical ability, their previous sins. The list goes on and on and on. I don't care what you name. That doesn't matter. You can tell me 101 excuses why you don't count or some reason why, oh, God didn't bring deliverance to those folks. I'm sorry, friends. If you're breathing and you're a human being, you are being afforded the freedom of Jesus Christ. You are being offered the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And no matter who they are in your life, their color, their creed, their religion, wherever they came from, how much money they have, whether they like you or not, Jesus came to bring them light and freedom. He came to bring it to all of us, no matter where we're from. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, Greek, barbarian or Roman, doesn't matter who you are. Jesus came to be the light of the world and to bring freedom to us all. That's why those shepherds went away rejoicing. That's why the Magi, as we talked about last Sunday, they thought it was a privilege to worship. What a wonderful, wonderful king this was. Where is he? We've come to worship him, they said. What a wonderful, wonderful king he is. That's why there was so much joy. Because this prophecy was coming true. Was this guy was finally there. They could look him in the face. They could see what he looked like. If he had a big nose or a little one, or a strong chin or a weak chin, or big ears or not, and how tall was he? They could look at his face. Boy, what I would give to be there for that. Wow. Now, I'd want to come back. I don't want to live back there. But I would sure love to be able to see the what he looked like as a baby. Maybe we'll get to one day. That'd be pretty great, huh? Maybe somebody took a picture up in heaven. The angel standing there. You know, Jesus' photo album. He shows everybody when they first get to heaven. Come here, come and see my mom. And when this was when she was, you know, younger. This is me when I was six and me when I was just learning how to go in the outhouse, you know. That'd be pretty fun. I want us to look at one more thing. In verse 8. Excuse me. Verse 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God deserves the glory. God deserves the glory. Our Father doesn't like for other things to get credit for what he does. You've heard, I'm sure, preachers say before, we can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of your job, out of your family. You can make an idol out of the methods of mankind, psychology, counseling. You can make an idol out of political parties. You can make an idol out of your spouse, out of your friends, out of your money. There's 1,000 idols we can serve. Leisure, sports, entertainment, all of those things can be idols, even the church. Even the church can become an idol, and in fact, that is epidemic in our country. Anything can be an idol, and God says, I don't like to share my credit. He says, I do not. He says, my glory will I not give to another. He says, I will not allow an idol to get glory for what I do. So you see, friends, the light that we have, the freedom that we enjoy, the peace that we have from the Prince of Peace, the great blessings that we can all count, they are all because of the blessed Messiah, the promised servant, the Holy One of God, the man known as Jesus Christ. He is the source of those blessings and none other. It is through his actions, through his triumph, that we rejoice today. It's through no other source that we enjoy peace, or freedom, or light, or health. It is only Jesus Christ. We really need to be reminded of that. It's not the church. It's not our family that affords us. Everyone wants to say, oh, the importance of family. And that's true. Family's important. Yes, church is important. There's power in the church. The Bible teaches us that. I hope you do. Love your spouse a lot, if you got one. Okay? Yes, family is important, but family doesn't bring us light, not true freedom. You can get all of the incredibly powerful professional psychology counseling that you can find. You can be a billionaire and pay for somebody to meet with you every day and get your mind right, but you will not find true freedom without Jesus Christ. He is the source of our freedom, the source, the only source of our light in the world, the only source, truly the only source of our blessings and our joy. You can't find joy elsewhere, only in Jesus, only in that little baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. It is through him that we find peace, joy, light, and freedom. We need to remember that, friends. We need to proclaim that to our friends and family. When we seek after health or peace in our life or blessings, we need to remember the source of those blessings. When you sit around your Christmas tree and you see the beauty of that tree, and I hope all of you have one, and you exchange gifts with your loved ones and you get exactly what you wanted, or you get to see the joy of someone else's face when they say, "Oh, I love it." When you get to sit around and hold your, you know, little cup of hot tea or hot cocoa and watch just a really uplifting Christmas movie, or nibble on some Christmas cookies, or enjoy all the Christmas treats, or the beautiful Christmas feast that we have, all of these Christmas things that we love. We need to remember where those blessings came from. We need to remember that it's because that little baby was born that Jesus decided, "I'm going to go be a human being, and I'm going to be the light of the world." That promised servant came that night so long ago and was announced and proclaimed and received with great joy, because finally the light of the world is here. No longer do we read Isaiah and say, "Oh, won't that be great when he comes?" We read Isaiah and say, "Hey guys, we know his name. We know who he is. We know what he did. We know why he came, was to bring us hope and joy and gladness in our lives, to bring us the blessings of family and friends. Do you think you would have a good relationship with your wife or your husband or your children or your family at all without Jesus, without the light of the world, without the peace and freedom that comes from the deliverance of sin and the light of truth upon our lives? Do you think any good things would happen in your life without him? No, not a thing. He is the giver of all good things. It's him. And so that is the joy and the truth and the light and the hope that this prophecy teaches us about. Isaiah told about this promised servant, which had to start out as a little baby. A tiny, beautiful little baby that cried when he was hungry or dirty, that cooed when he was happy, that smiled when his earthly father, Joseph, would tickle his cheek. It grew up to be the Savior of the world. Praise the Lord. We ought to have a whole lot of happiness as we go this week, leading up to Christmas, Christmas Eve, next Sunday. We ought to have a whole lot of joy remembering these beautiful, beautiful truths. And remember to proclaim it to your friends and family. Remember to proclaim it at your workplace. Say, "Hey, you know what? I'm just glad Jesus came. If I don't get another Christmas present the rest of my life, I've gotten more than I deserve. I'm so thankful for him." Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for you. We're grateful that you sent your servant, the Lord Jesus, your son, your only begotten son, to bring light to the world. That he came gently, without forcing us. That he comes to bring justice. We are so thankful for him, thankful for who he is. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We praise your name. We thank you for being willing to come as a baby for our sake and the sake of all those around us. Help us to be beacons of light to others. Help us to communicate the truth to our loved ones. Oh Lord, help us to remember what a beautiful time of year this is and why it is beautiful. We glorify you and praise you in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.